I sure enjoyed the meal. There were so many varieties of food. I thought when you said international banquet, I was coming to a place that would have Pennsylvania Dutch, you know. Hog Maw, you know, that's international, isn't it? Hey, let's find a book in the Bible, Habakkuk. When I was in Bible camp, we used to have to memorize the books of the Bible, and you start with Genesis, and sometimes if you didn't, you could remember from Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. That's where we're going. Habakkuk. This morning in Sunday school, we look back on some of the more modern-day missionaries, at least in the last 200 years, and we talked about the need for example. I was just sitting here thinking, you know, it's wonderful to read biographies and read about the guys 200 years ago, but you've been a blessing to me today. You are that cloud of witnesses. Some of you are more cloudy than others, maybe, but don't take for granted the influence of a local church to see Ken and Roxanne today and know of their faithfulness. And the brother that was here this morning, he'd been in Africa and Kenya. I've been there a couple of times. And the brother that came, and he also had been serving in India. The people that we rub shoulders with and the trials that we go through, I think, of Pastor and Debbie and things that they've gone through. And we watch each other and we see their faith. That's the example of the Old Testament saints, that they lived and walked by faith. But we have that host of witnesses. The local church is an encouragement to each of us. We look at someone else and, okay, he made it. I can make it. He's going through trials. I can make it also. And so we talked about that example. Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Thank God for that. And then in the morning service, we talked about the need for encouragement to run God's race well. We wanted to use PowerPoint. And that verse, of course, the mission is the heartbeat of God, was let us run was the emphasis with patience, the race that is set before us. Heaven's heartbeat will require prayer. Missions, the mission heartbeat of God is the prayer. The mission is, areas would say, pray. And then this morning we talked about it would require us to the completion of the race. I guess there are people who kind of exit the race and they don't show up at the end of the race or whatever. The Kenyans really know how to run. I was one time with one of our pastors in Kenya, and some guys passed us. We were on a road or something. There were these guys running down the road. They're always tall and skinny. And he said they're probably running for some marathon, practicing and getting ready. But the race requires completion, and that's what we went to Acts 1:8 and looked at the Lord's command of what he wants us to do, the completion for that race, for his honor and glory. Tonight we're going to look at a different aspect of that verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The word is examination. In Sunday school, it was example, and then Sunday morning, encouragement. And this portion of that theme verse has the idea of examination. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, don't smile. Some of you say, yeah, we know what kind of weight Bill needs to get rid of. I do too. I've lost about 10 pounds. I'm still trying to walk 2 days, two miles a day. Now it's getting colder, so I'm not sure I'm going to be able to keep up the pace, but you can pray for me. Is that what it's talking about? Let aside every weight. We'll be talking about that. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And some commentators, pastors probably preach through Hebrews, and it talks about that. Maybe even in, I like to watch the Orioles, and sometimes they do this batting practice with this heavy weight on this bat, and I always wonder what that was. Then they take that off and hopefully they can hit a home run. And so the weights are the things that you don't run that marathon with a whole garb of all these things that are unnecessary. You lay aside all those things. And sometimes we, in our Christian life, may have to lay aside good things for better things, right? It's not bad, good, and evil. We have to lay aside those things that hinder us in our weight. Busyness could hinder us. We may say, I can do these four things at church, but I can't do five. That's hard in most of our churches. Because if you say no, it's like, ooh, boy, you must be wrong with God or something, you know. What is that weight you lay aside? And then it deals with, what is that sin? What is that sin that does so easily beset us? And that could, the whole plethora of that. And so there is this examination of us as runners in the race, a need for examination to be God's holy people. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin. And so we want to talk about missions. Heaven's heartbeat will require holiness and revival. And we'll talk a little bit about that, how God used revival and holiness, people getting right with God, to stir the whole missions movement that's reached the world in the last 200 years. Let's go quickly to our text in Habakkuk, the third chapter. Habakkuk the prophet, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Signioth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I'll be 73 next month, so I wouldn't think that I'm in the midst of my years. That makes me 150 years old, so I'll have to apply this verse some other way. But Lord, help us. Father, we come to your word. What a responsibility to hear and to listen, to be rebuked, to be exhorted, to be encouraged, to be instructed, and not to be hearers of the word, but doers. The world needs us, because you've not sent angels. You sent us, Father, as your witnesses in our Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, impossible. Only by your strength, God is able. We read this morning. Father, in the things that we would say and the scriptures that we would share, help us to listen to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians, and I had another message I thought might share, and I thought, no, I better stay with Habakkuk. But the message that Paul gave in the 15th chapter of Corinthians was to a sinning church, a satisfied church, and a church that needed to repent in the midst of a wicked city. Paul says this to them. He's already talked about the resurrection and the gospel and that you've accepted the gospel. And he encourages them in 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. And so you have this whole long chapter. But right in the middle of that chapter is this amazing verse that he gives to this church. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Quite a rebuke, isn't it? Awake. Get up from your slumberness, laziness. Wake to righteousness, not ungodliness, and sin not. And then he gives the reason for this. In the wicked city of Corinth, for some have not the knowledge of God. What would God say to our churches in this day in which we live regarding the loss? Over 3 million people who have never ever heard 2,000 years after Jesus said, go, would he not say to our churches and to ourselves, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And then Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Interesting. So here is Habakkuk. In another translation, it says, in the midst of the years, revive us, Lord. Revive has the idea of preserve or make alive God's work. This was God's declared program of judgment on Judah and then on Babylon, Ryrie says. God's bringing judgment on sinful Israel, and Habakkuk is the prophet to observe these things. Another translation said it this way, I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your works. In this time of our deep need, help us again. Would that not be our prayer in America? In this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by, and in your anger, remember mercy. 1722 BC, Assyria came down from the north, as was prophesied, and conquered northern Israel, those 10 tribes. Habakkuk wrote this book before Nebuchadnezzar invaded in 605 and the start of the Babylonian captivity in 586. Habakkuk writes to backslidden Israelites. I've been reading through Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Boy, you think, if I was God, I would solve this problem. God's a patient God, isn't he? And so he writes to backslidden Israelites who had chosen rebellion against God. They chose disobedience and idolatry, and they mixed the religions of their community, culturally adaptation, and brought the idols into the temple of God, and they sang the songs, and they so-called worshiped Jehovah, and they worshiped their idols, and they were having a great time. And you read in one of the prophets, I think it was Isaiah, "I'm tired of your singing. I hate your services. Putrid." And so Habakkuk honestly asked God, why? How long are we going to make it? Look at the first chapter. Look at verse 1 and 2. "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save." Everywhere around us, there's violence and anger and war and earthquakes and famines and all these things and pestilence. Wow, interesting. "How long, Lord? I cry unto you. Will you not hear?" Habakkuk learned to pray, and so should we in the world in which we live. If you're not learning to pray, you better start praying more and learn to trust God's sovereignty, trust his character, trust his power and glory. Habakkuk desired to hear from God. Look at the second chapter, verses 1. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and watch to see what you will say to me." That's a good attitude. Every morning you can get up, get your coffee, whatever, sit down and open your Bible and say, "Oh God, I want to hear from you today." If I don't accomplish anything else, of course I got to be at work in 10 minutes. "Lord, I want to hear from you. Would it change my life? I'm trying to practice this. God's good. And God will speak to us. I will watch to see what you will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." God will reprove us. I want to be able to answer when I am reproved. He wanted to hear from God. Look down in verse 4 of the second chapter. Habakkuk learns not only to hear from God, but learns to walk by faith. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. The 11th chapter is about those people who wanted to walk by faith in the world in which they lived, and they became our examples of doing that. And so Habakkuk learns to walk by faith, and he challenges those Israelites in verse 4. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." It hasn't changed. Over 2,000 years, you go all the way back into the time when Habakkuk wrote, you want to call it 2,500 years. The just are going to still live by faith. That's the way we're going to make it, folks. And that's pretty simple, yet complicated, isn't it? The just shall live by faith. God had a plan to deal with the sins of Judah and Babylon. God has a plan to deal with your sins. And God's victory over sin is repentance. But if you don't want God's victory, then we face God's judgment, right? As a nation, as a world, we don't want God. We can live without God. God's hope brings salvation and joy. And even in the midst of all this, disconcerting times, Habakkuk learns to rejoice and have true joy in God. Go to the third chapter and go down to verse 17. This is an interesting perspective. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Verse 17. This is the end of the story, as Paul, what was that guy's name? Paul Harvey would say, right? This is the next story. What was it he would say? This is the rest of the story. For Habakkuk, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. And this is an agricultural society, see? So these are very important things, right? The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stall. I'm going to be depressed. No, I'll rejoice in the Lord. Only God knows what America will go through before the rapture. Many of our brothers and sisters are going through it already for years and years and years. Northern Africa, persecution in China, persecution in Nigeria, If you read the voice of the martyr like I do, and you read of the stories of our brothers and sisters, we have it easy. We think we're being persecuted in America. You're funny. Yet in the midst of this, Habakkuk walking with God said, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. Joy. We talked about that this morning. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll reward you. It's okay to be happy. And I know that we are from Bible churches, and it's hard. You know, if you're having your devotions one morning, we just say, thank you, Lord. You say, well, put that hand down. We're not charismatics. We're afraid to lift up our hands and say, glory to God, this is a good day. The joy of the Lord. Just let the Lord tickle your heart every once in a while. It's okay. He'll forgive you. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Most of us don't joy in the God of our salvation. Verse 19. Habakkuk said, the Lord God is my strength. And he'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and he'll make me to walk upon my high places. The chief singer only of stringed instruments. Someone said this means that he gives the agility like a deer. I'm not a hunter, but you can see those deer running away from you, and they can move about the rocks and the stones and the fields, and they get away. The agility of the deer, he enables me to negotiate the rugged terrain. Thank God, God helps us in all the trials. And Ryrie says that means sure-footed confidence. I like that. Sure-footed confidence, only because of God's grace. What happens when people meet God? You could have a sermon about Moses and how the glory appeared in his life. He had to hide, and people put a shield over his face, and eventually that glory went away. What about Peter when he ascended the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus appeared in all his glory? And yet a few days later, Peter just denied that he even knew that glory. Isn't that amazing how fickle we are? He denied he even knew the Lord. He saw the glory, the Shekinah glory upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whiteness of whiteness of whiteness, and still I don't even know him. God help us. God help us. We talked with this morning about that God rewards us if we diligently seek him. Are you seeking him? Are you hungry for God? Is God speaking to you? Are you listening? Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God, give me a thirst for righteousness. I mean, sometimes I have a real thirst for food. But Lord, give me a thirst for you. Give me a thirst for yourself, your righteousness. James promises us, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Keep pursuing him, draw near. It's interesting that when I looked in my lexicon, the word revival is not in our King James Bible. What? Revival is not in our Bibles. But the word revive is. And it's listed about 8 different times. You can go home and look it up for yourself. And it has the idea of to quicken and to recover and repair, restore, and behold. Like the advertisement of Coca-Cola. Ah, refreshing. It revives you. Or now Red Bull or Blue Bull, whatever these things that people are drinking. Gatorade. David prayed, quicken me. Quicken me. Make me alive after thy loving kindness. The idea is to be made alive. Lord, I don't know if I'm... My battery's kind of dead. Lord, revive me. David wrote later in Psalm 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice? See, there's that... I desire. Why do we desire revival? You think, well, that must be tongue speaking and charismatic and rolling in the aisle and whatever. No. Revive us again. Make us alive, Lord, that your people may rejoice in you. It's all God. It goes back to him. He gets the glory and he revives us that we can rejoice in the Lord. Wouldn't that change your life if you moved from survival to revival? And I wrote down, where does revival come from? And so some people have debated this, theologians debate it, and they say, well, revival can't be worked up or prayed down. So it's neither human responsibility or sovereignty of God. So you're just stuck. You don't have any hope for revival, okay? And maybe you've heard that church here, especially after COVID, we said, oh, I'll be so glad when we get back to normal. You heard that? God help us. That's all we want to do is get back to normal, right? We've been satisfied with a normal, which is abnormal for the most part, for too long. God delivers from that. God has more to give. Acts 3 tells of this poor lame man. He was just used to the normal. Give me a penny. Give me a nickel. Give me some alms. And Peter and John come in. And he thought, okay, this is my day. And Peter says, look at me. And he said, oh boy, this guy must have a lot of money. Had a handout. And Peter says, I don't have any money. Oh. Messed my day up. But Peter said, what I do have, rise up and walk. God had more to give, right? He was satisfied with the mundane. Every day, this little alms, pay, go buy some bread and butter, whatever. But Peter said, no, I don't have that. I have something else, something much better. The guy turned into a charismatic. I knew that would happen. He was leaping and joying and rejoicing, running around the temple. I'm healed, glory to God. Shh, sit down. Join the Bible church. Right? What does God want to do in your life? Is revival worked up by man, worked up by an evangelist and meetings or whatever? Or do we just have to wait and wait and wait and maybe a sovereign God would send his showers of blessing? Well, when you read the history of revivals, you see that God often brought revivals upon prepared people. God brought revival upon prepared people. They were praying and seeking God. They were getting their hearts right with God. They were prepared. Lord, if you send the shower of blessing, then we're here to receive it. And if you don't, we'll just keep preparing and praying and seeking your face. We want to walk with you in the dry times and in the hallelujah days. And they sowed the seeds of revival. They waited on God's sovereign time of refreshing. Often I've shared this in the missions class. I will be sharing, pray for me, October 26th. I leave to go to India. But it was in the Pietist movement of 1705 that these dead Lutherans, they said, we're going to go back to three things: reading the Bible, praying, and are you born again? Interesting. Because everybody in the Lutheran church at that time, you're a Christian because you got baptized, right? As a baby. But these people said, no, have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? So these people started asking each other. They began making professions of faith. They began being saved. They read the Bible. Wow! They began to pray, and God began to answer prayers. And the missions movement, 1705, began to be launched out into our world. William Carey goes to India at 1793, so that's almost 80 years later. The Moravian movement that actually came to Pennsylvania also sent out more missionaries in 100 years than all the Protestants had done in 200 years. And again, it was those three things: back to the book, back to the prayer, back to knowing Christ as Savior. And that stirred their hearts, like, if these things are true, the word of God and prayer, and that we are born again, are you born again? It made witnesses out of them. They were leaving Herrntuck, which is in Germany, and beginning to go as missionaries around the world. It spurned the great first and second great awakenings here in America. If you read about John and Charles Wesley in England in 1730 and 1760, and even George Whitfield, amazing man that came and preached, horseback riders preaching up and down in Georgia and all the colonies, Jonathan Edwards. It all went back to that people meeting God. And, oh God, if it doesn't happen in our churches, it ain't going to happen in the capital. It has to start with us, God's people. Matter of fact, I think that's what the Lord talks about. I'm going to build my kingdom. I don't know about you, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm looking for his coming. So true revival stimulated holiness and therefore then outreach at home and abroad, and may it happen again. Quickly, what characterizes true spiritual revival? Revival is characterized by purging, a purifying of believers so that they walk in holiness. J.I. Packer said it this way: revival is an extraordinary work of God the Holy Spirit. He invigorates us. He propagates Christian piety or holiness in community. It marks the abrupt reversal of an established trend and state of things among those who profess to be God's people. Revival means renewal of life, and life means energy. I want to be there. I want to be part of God's work. Revival in itself is a purging and a purifying work of God. This will result in missions that we're talking about. The examination leads us to repentance of our sins, and for God's holy people, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Later, another prophet, I'll not ask you to turn, was Hosea. And Hosea said this in the 10th chapter, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men." What in the world is fallow ground? I'm not a farmer. It's idle or unplowed ground, hard ground, and sin hardens my heart. It hardens your heart. It brings complacency. It brings a life in the mundane and routine and activity and boredom. There's very little life, inwardly speaking. We're only going through the motions of a heartless religion. God help us. One Puritan writer said it this way, "The true Christian needs to increase his godliness in all company, in the whole course of his life. Every day, he should be careful to keep his soul clean." Well, we live in a dirty world, don't we? That we keep our soul clean and our conscience clear. Paul prayed that 3 or 4 different times in his life. I want to have a conscience void of offense toward man and God. And the hours of praying and reading and hearing are the saints' opportunities and seasons of grace. If he's not careful and conscientious to plow up the fallow ground of his heart and sow to the Spirit, his return will be very inconsiderable and a thin crop. A.W. Tozer, as a writer from the Christian Missionary Alliance, he said it this way, "Is it not true that for most of us who call ourselves Christians, there is no real experience?" That's very strong language, isn't it? In our Christian life, it seems that there is no real experience. We have substituted theological ideas, he says, for an arresting encounter. We're full of religious notions, but our great weakness is that our hearts, there is no one there. Whatever else it embraces, true Christian experience must always include a genuine encounter with God. Wow. Lord, I want to have a genuine encounter with you in my devotions this day. I don't want to just read my 3 or 4 chapters and read my devotional book and close it and run off. I want to have a real experience. Oh God, speak to me through your Holy Spirit. I yield myself to you, oh Holy Spirit. Control my thoughts, my emotions, my will. Do your work in my life. Revival is also characterized by a broken spirit. Many verses in the Bible about that. David prayed in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." You could have a broken heart because you lost your dog. You could have a broken heart because of many emotional experiences. Maybe we should have a broken heart because of our sins, our lack of being godly. He says, "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saves such as of a contrite spirit." A contrite spirit. That word contrite, we don't use that often. It's used about 5 times in the Old Testament. Has the idea about being discouraged, ready to collapse, or having a feeling or expressing remorse, repentance, affected by guilt. Oh God, don't let me get by with this sin. Don't let me get by with this thought. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you that you convict me of my sins and I deal with them. Revive has that idea of to cheer up and to encourage, and I need that as I run this race, as I examine my own heart, let me lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We can do that by examining your life. It is okay to question and ask, Lord, do I really know you as Lord and Savior? Has there been a time in my life when I have been truly born again? You can also ask the Lord, Lord, am I backslidden? That's also talked about in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Hosea said, my people are bent to backsliding. Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And I looked that up, and backsliding is actually in the Bible, and it's used over 16 times. When I was a kid in an independent Baptist church in Middle Tennessee, I thought backsliding was something people practice all the time. They were always talking about backsliding. Not front sliding or forth sliding. It was always backsliding. They're always going back, not living for God. Jeremiah said, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? It's interesting that Paul evangelized Ephesus. People were saved. But 30 years later, John writes to the church in Ephesus and says this, I wish that you were cold or hot. You're lukewarm. Doesn't take long, does it? And John said they had left their first love. The church at Ephesus? Read the book of Ephesus, the Ephesians. Wow, what a book. What a doctrinal, that's just an amazing book. That's what those people were walking in. And then 30 years later, you've left your first love, guys. Break up your fallow ground. Tozer said this, even the regenerated soul may sometimes suffer from the feeling that God's far from him. Put away the evil from you. Believe, and sense the nearness will be restored. God was never away in the first place, Tozer says. God wants to plant his word in your hearts to bring forth a harvest of righteousness and fruit. No wonder David would pray, turn us again, O God. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. And we should be saved. Psalm 80, verse 3. Wow, isn't that a beautiful passage? I want to see your face, God. I don't want to be ashamed that you're looking at me. You know me. I can't hide from you. There's a wonderful verse in Ezra 9:8. You can look it up when you get home after the Babylonian captivity. The Jews returned to Israel. And Ezra says it this way as God's priest and prophet there. Now for a little space of grace hath... Now for a little space, grace hath been showed. I like that. I've read the Bible many, many times. I've never seen that verse when I was studying, preparing for this. Now for a little space, grace hath been shown. Lord, I want your grace in my life to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in this holy place that God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Maybe we're in more bondage than we realize here in America. To the things around us, the culture around us, all that's going on around us. We need to lift our eyes, as it says in that verse there in Hebrews 2, looking unto Jesus. We better get our eyes on the Lord. And then in closing, trust God for change. Trust God for change in your life. God is still changing me. He's still changing you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from image into the same image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. God's ultimate goal in salvation, one pastor said, is that believers become conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. That goal is accomplished in believers' lives as they gaze steadily into the face of Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures. When they do so, the Lord, the Spirit, changes them into Christ's image. So we come to the mirror of his word every day and say, Lord, wash my face, cleanse my heart. Lord, revive me. I need you, O God. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship. We're his workmanship, and God's still working on you. One day you'll be perfect when you die, when you get to heaven, when the Lord comes back. Allow God to work in your heart. Surrender your life and practice death to self and following Him. Discipline your life to follow God. Discipline your life to follow God. Bodily exercise, Paul says, profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. Paul said to the Ephesian Christians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Often I pray this prayer, O Holy Spirit, I don't want to rebel against you. That's Acts 7, Stephen's message. I don't want to grieve you, O Holy Spirit. I don't want to quench you. I don't want to lie to you. That was Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied, it says, to the Holy Spirit, or tempt the Holy Spirit. I want to be controlled. I want to be guided. That's Galatians. That's Romans 8. All the scriptures talk about this relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, to be guided and to be led and to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. Hey, I'm not running this race by myself. Now, these cloud of witnesses, thank God for them. But I have someone that lives within me that's going to help me run this race and glorify Him. And then enjoy your Christian life. Are we allowed to do that? Enjoy your Christian life. Hasn't God been good to you? Cindy and I, we just celebrated our 50th anniversary. We both came from divorced homes, rode a church bus to church, came to know the Lord, went to vacation Bible school, went off to Bible college. We were good friends, best friends, whatever, and then eventually we married. God's been good to us, taking us around the world. We have our burdens. I was sharing with the pastor about our own children's needs of walking closer to God. But Jesus gave us His promise. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, doesn't tell us what all those things are. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. For Jesus made everything right. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. That's why I'm happy tonight. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, you ever heard of that? Says it this way. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And that's not the end of the sentence. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Huh. If you start enjoying God on this side of the rapture, I think you'll have a good time in heaven, right? Why not enjoy as much as you can? Say, I'm not perfect, but hey, that's okay. Enjoy as much as you can. I mean, if you just get happy in the Lord, just praise the Lord, you know? No wonder David would say in Psalm 37, delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give thee the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Warren Wiersbe, whom I've quoted, said he had a plaque in his office that was a quote from A.W. Tozer. These guys influenced each other. And Tozer said this, to know God is at once the easiest and the most difficult thing in the world. Oh, it sounds easy, but if we're going to run this race, you've seen those guys in Boston and New York, and I mean, running a marathon is not easy, is it? It costs. Some drop off running. Others just keep on for the honor and glory of the Lord. Whereas we said it this way, God certainly has the ability to reveal Himself to us, for He can do anything. But it's a problem for God to find somebody who is ready to meet Him. I like that. God doesn't reveal Himself to superficial saints who are only looking for a new experience they can brag about, or to curious Christians who want to sample deeper fellowship with God, but not at too great a price. We are the ones who make it difficult to get to know God better. We are the ones who make it difficult to get to know God better. And now I really am closing. I found this verse in Job. I've read the Bible through so many times. And I read this verse and I thought, wow, I've never seen this before. God wanted me to add this to this message. Job, you know, his testimony. Oh, boy. Job said this in Job 22, 21. You can look it up later. Circle it, memorize it. Job 22, 21, verse 27. Acquaint now thyself with God. Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. There's that solving of that, isn't it? Boy, Lord, I need peace. This is get to know God. God gives us his peace. He gives us his comfort. Be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee, for then thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty. And there's that idea again. If you get to know God, for then thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty and shall lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee. Two powerful verses. Get to know God. Enjoy sowing revival. Mission's the heartbeat of God. And it's in this heartbeat that we have this need for examination to be God's holy people. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run. We'll talk about that, about endurance, on Wednesday night. You're a patient God, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son that given us eternal life. Forgive us, Father, when we're sourpusses. Forgive us, Father, when we are sad and dejected and discouraged and depressed and everything else that's negative. And we all go through those cycles, Father. Help us to latch on to your glory. Help us to latch on to your holiness. Cleanse us from our sins and fill us with thy Holy Spirit so that the joy of the Lord becomes evident in our lives and pours out into Waynesboro among our families. Help our children to see Jesus Christ in our lives, our neighbors, our relatives, our contacts, that network of people that only we can maybe witness to. I don't know. Father, use us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.